We're turning tonight, if you have your Bibles, to the fourth chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 4. We want to begin reading at the first verse. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe a man, and command ye them, saying, Take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. And Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel, out of every tribe a man. And Joshua said unto them, Pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean ye by these stones? Then shall ye answer them, that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord when it passed over Jordan. The waters of Jordan were cut off, and these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priest which bare the ark of the covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. For the priest which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished, that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people, according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priest in the presence of the people. And the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the children of Israel, as Moses spake unto them. About 40,000 prepared for war passed over before the Lord unto battle to the plains of Jericho. On that day the Lord magnified Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they feared him as they feared Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, Command the priests that bear the ark of the testimony that they come up out of Jordan. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, Come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, When your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, What mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on his word. Our Father, as we come to these pages tonight, we're thankful indeed for the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that is revealed here. We ask thy blessing upon us, that he might be precious to our hearts. We thank thee for the grace and the strength that's to be found here in thy word of truth. For the fact that we can know that we have passed from death unto life when we come to understand the Lord Jesus and the meaning of his sacrifice for us there on Calvary's cross. We're asking, Lord, that as the word goes forth tonight, that it might present to us again the simple way of salvation, and yet that we might see something of the profound truth that's contained here in this Old Testament picture book. We thank you for the Lord Jesus and for the fact that he's revealed on every page, that he can be revealed in our hearts, if we're willing to receive it. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. One of the things which stands out quite clearly on the pages of God's Word is His interest in memorials. One of our great problems as fallen creatures is the fact that we very quickly forget the wonderful blessings of God's provision. Now, we've come tonight not only to study the Word of God together, but also to observe the Lord's Supper. And the Lord's Supper is a memorial, is an opportunity to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and the great salvation that God provided for us when the Lord Jesus paid for our sins on Calvary's cross. Now, of course, people observe the Lord's Supper around the world quite frequently. But to most of them, it means nothing more than form or ceremony. It's simply another religious tradition that's been handed down through the many years and through the churches, and people are still doing it today in an attempt to feel very religious before God. But you see, we're talking tonight about something that can only be real when we know the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way. When we know Him as our Savior, when we understand what it means to have God's gift of eternal life, then we can understand something about the Lord's Supper. And when we come to know the Lord Jesus and the things that He's accomplished, we can understand the significance of this memorial being remembered. We need to call to mind the fact of our salvation, the precious price that was paid for our sins when the Lord Jesus laid down His life on Calvary's cross. Now, this fourth chapter of Joshua stands out as an Old Testament object lesson of just what the Lord's Supper should signify to us. And to get the setting here, we need to read a few verses here in Joshua chapter 3, and beginning at the 14th verse. And it came to pass, when the people removed from their tents to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the ark of the covenant before the people, and as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam that is beside Zeratan. And those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan. And all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now we see in these verses a picture of our salvation. The Old Testament is God's picture book to show us in typology, to show us prophecy in picture form of the things that are going to be taking place in the New Testament. Now God alone, of course, could have written these things to weave into the fabric of Old Testament revelation the intricate design that would come out exactly as it's given on the face of history in the New Testament. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is that of which we're reading here. It was an oblong box carried by the priest, and it was kept in the Holy of Holies when the tabernacle was set up. Now, anytime you read of the Ark of the Covenant here in the Old Testament scriptures, you're reading of a type or picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it was here at the Ark of the Covenant that the priest would come on the Day of Atonement. He'd come with the blood of an animal, the blood of a sacrifice, to be sprinkled upon the altar there before God. Now, all these things were a type or a picture of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was going to offer the one great sacrifice for sins forever. He was going to come one day as the Lamb of God to shed His blood as an atonement for your sins and mine. And so this ark was especially precious in the sight of God and these Old Testament symbols because it was a picture of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Israel, as I'm sure you'll remember the story, had been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness. And the time had now come for them to go into the promised land. But there was one problem. There was a great flooded river that stood in the way of the passage of this 2.5 million people. The river Jordan stood in the way, and as we read it here, Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. Now, there couldn't have been a more difficult time to try to cross the river. And yet it was God's time for the people of Israel. Now, Jordan is a picture of the waters of death. And Canaan, the promised land, speaks not of heaven, but of the Christian life as God intended it to be in here in this world. There are enemies in the land of promise. There are enemies here in this world. The world, the flesh, and the devil. There are battles to be fought. There are opportunities for victory here in the land of promise under the leadership of Joshua, who also is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things are a picture of the life that we have available in the Lord Jesus when we come to know Him as our Savior. But you see, Jordan is still in the way. And it's impossible to cross this river by human means. Now, it's just like that in your life and mine. The water here is a symbol of the Word of God. The Word of God speaking in judgment. And this is what we find when we come to the pages of this book. We're told, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. That's the Word of God. For the wages of sin is death. Those who fail to measure up to the standard of God's law are under condemnation. And this is the word of judgment that we find when we come to the water of the Word of God. Now, we could never reach the promised land of salvation in our own strength because these words stand in the way. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. These are the words from God, and they stand between us and the promised land of salvation. But you see, God provided a means for crossing the river. He provided a way for us to get over on resurrection ground. The Ark of the Covenant, as we see it here, must go into the water first. Notice again what we read in that 15th verse. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zarethan, and those that came down from the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Now, Jericho in the Bible is always the city of the curse. And this is where Christ redeemed us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Because he went first into the waters of death and judgment, the people can pass over. Now, this is how we get saved. This is how we come to know the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. This is how we receive God's gift of everlasting life. We must go through at this spot and this spot only. There's no other place to cross to resurrection ground. There's no other way to come to the land of promise that God has for us here in this world except to go the way that the Lord Jesus went. To try to cross anywhere else means death and judgment. Now, there are a lot of people in this world who are trying to cross over by every means and method. They're trying to cross over by their own personal philosophy. They're trying to make it by the ways of science. They're trying to make it by the ways of good works and church membership and baptism and all these things. But you see, there's no way to get over Jordan except this way that the Lord Jesus himself has provided. The Lord Jesus went before us bearing all our sins. He went down into the death and judgment promised by the Word of God. He went there in your place and mine. And when we come to that truth, when we believe it, by a miracle we pass into newness of life. We become children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Now, the picture here is one that we need to understand very carefully. Because not only did the Lord Jesus go into the water of death for your sins and mine, but we died with him and in him when he went to Calvary's cross. Now, this is what the Apostle Paul was talking about in Galatians 2:20. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, beloved, this is what we need to understand about the things that we're remembering here tonight. When the Lord Jesus went through the waters of death and judgment. When he did it on your behalf and mine, it was so that you and I could pass through at that same spot. So we could go through with him through the same death, through the same judgment. We need very desperately to have this thing to be real in our daily experience. To know these things not only as theory, but to know them as fact in our life and in our heart. I was reading recently of a young lady who went to China as a missionary. A friend was telling her about all the problems that would be there, about how they hated Christians in China, about how the door was closed to missionary opportunity. She said, "You'll be dead in 6 months." The girl said, "That's all right, because when God called me to China, I bowed my head at the cross and I died to everything but Christ in China." So you see, she was dead already, as far as she was concerned. She was dead to the things of this world, to the hope of ever having home and family and the things of this world. She had died to everything except the Lord Jesus Christ in China. My beloved, if we could only let the meaning of this Jordan experience grip our souls, we'd understand a great deal more about how to live the Christian life. This is why the Lord Jesus would have us remember, because we fail to make this a daily reality in our life, even when we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We must see ourselves crucified with Christ, dead with him to our reputation, to the desires of the flesh, to the cares of this world, to the self-exaltation that lies resident in the human heart, and yet risen with him to do his will, to live for his glory, and to be what he'd have us to be. And that's what Christian living is all about. That's the land flowing with milk and honey that we see pictured here in these pages. This is the Christian life as God intended it to be lived. Content to take every circumstance of life as the working of the Lord Jesus to fit us for his service. Willing to find his will and do it, even if it means that our plans and our purposes become a total loss. You see, what God is trying to tell us here in this matter of salvation is that our life is a failure. I'm afraid we miss that point many times. He's trying to tell us that our life is a failure. It's not that it's just not quite good enough. It's not that we have a few problems here and there. It's that without him, we can do nothing. Everything that we ever intended to be and to do is something that comes short of the glory of God. The very reason that the Lord Jesus had to die was because when a man tries to live his own life the way he thinks best, he ruins it and he ends up in hell forever. And everything that we thought was so wonderful about us is just that thing. It's like filthy rags in the sight of God. You see, what we need is not only to be saved from our sins, but to be saved from ourselves. We need the Lord Jesus to take control of our life, to live it in us and through us. And this is what we see pictured here when we see these people crossing through the Jordan River at the very place where the ark was standing here in the hands of these priests. Now you see, if you choose your job, you'll choose the wrong. If you choose a wife or a husband, you'll make a terrible mistake. If you decide on your friends, they'll mess up your life. But God says there's one way of escape from all this. What we need is to die to our plans and our purposes, to get on resurrection ground with our heavenly Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, living the way. If he's living it through us, if he's leading and guiding and directing in our life, he's going to bring us into the place of safety. And he's going to bring us home to heaven for all the ages of eternity to come. All right, but you'll notice in this story that God wanted two memorials. In verse 8, we read about one of them. "And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down there." The second one we read about in verse 9. "And Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day." For the priests which bare the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished. Now there we have the two memorials. 12 stones to be carried to the place where they lodged. And 12 stones where the ark stood, where the finished work was accomplished in the midst of Jordan. Now this is what the Lord's Supper is all about. The heavenly Joshua, the Lord Jesus Christ, established a memorial at Calvary. When he went through the Jordan of death and judgment, when he went through the price that must be paid for your sins and mine, he set up a memorial there. We see, as we see it here in the last part of the ninth verse, is there unto this day. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ, everything was finished, and it's still finished to this day. There's nothing that can be added to that finished work. And whether we ever get to heaven or not depends on whether we receive that as our only hope for eternal life. This is the great question that faces us. Are we willing to recognize that we have indeed failed? That our life is indeed worthless? And that what we need is the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now that's the memorial that the Lord Jesus himself set up almost 2,000 years ago. But as we see it here, God wants another memorial, as pictured there in verse 8. He's concerned that we as individuals have a memorial of this event where we live, in the life of each one of us. They were to take these stones to the place where they lodged. Now this is something that we need not only as a historical fact, we need it as a personal reality. It needs to be not just something that's been established by God almost 2,000 years ago on the face of human history, but it needs to be something that's real in our life and the place where we live every single day that passes. It's interesting here that we should read of 12 stones. 12 stones in the midst of Jordan. 12 stones to the place where they lodged. Because we find here within the pages of the Word of God that there are 12 stones mentioned in connection with the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's turn for a moment, if you will, to Genesis chapter 49. The 49th chapter of Genesis. Notice what we read at the 24th verse. Now this is the blessing of Jacob being given here. A number of prophecies in this concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus, but one is here in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 24. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. Now there we have the first mention, the stone of Israel, the good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the good shepherd who gave his life for the sheep. He's the great shepherd, the one who's right now at the right hand of God, ever living to make intercession for us. He's the chief shepherd who's coming again to receive us unto himself. But the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, is the stone of Israel. He was the promised Messiah to come to the nation of Israel, to the Jews as a people, to offer himself to be their king. Now, if you'll turn to Isaiah chapter 28, we'll see that he tells us something more about this stone. Isaiah chapter 28 and we notice the 16th verse. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. Now there we see him called several more. He's called, first of all, the foundation stone. Other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one upon whom we can build our lives. And as we see it there, know that he's a sure foundation. He's not just a foundation, but he's a sure foundation. And we can rest assured that anything that's built upon the Lord Jesus is going to stand forever. I'm sure you remember the story that the Lord Jesus told about the man who built his house upon the sand. The floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And this is exactly what we see happening time and time and time again in the lives of people here in this world. They're building, all right. They're building their reputation. They're building their education. They're building their position in this world. They're building their family. But then the floods begin to come. The winds begin to blow and beat upon that house they've built. And when it falls, great is the fall of it. But the Lord Jesus said that the wise man is the man who built his house upon the rock, upon the foundation stone, as we see it here, the sure foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see also here that he's a tried stone. He came into this world for 33 and a half years. He lived a perfect life. The Apostle Paul wrote of the Lord Jesus. He said he knew no sin. The Apostle John wrote of the Lord Jesus. He said in him was no sin. The Apostle Peter wrote of the Lord Jesus. He said he did no sin. He was a tried stone. He was put to the test. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. But we see also here the fourth thing, that he is the precious cornerstone. And you therefore which believe, he's precious. The Lord Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would love me. I wonder if the Lord Jesus is precious to you tonight. If God is your Father, you'll love him. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. And unless the Lord Jesus is the precious cornerstone in your life, you're building something false. You're building something that's going to fall when the flood comes and the wind blows and begins to beat upon that house that you're building. All right, but not only is he the precious cornerstone, let's turn, if you will, to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Reading verse 42. The Lord Jesus is here speaking to the religious leaders. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. So here we see that the Lord Jesus is pointing out to these men a fact that went unnoticed to the Jews. The stone of Israel, they knew was to come. This foundation stone, this tried stone, this precious cornerstone. But here was the part they didn't understand. That he was to be the rejected stone. The stone which the builders rejected. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. And this same Lord Jesus, this same promised Messiah, was taken to Calvary's hill, and he was crucified there for your sins and mine. The Jews rejected him. The Romans crucified him. But it was your sins and mine that put him to death. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. All right, but if you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll see some more that are mentioned there. Now we've seen that he's the stone of Israel. He's the sure foundation stone. He's the tried stone. He's the precious cornerstone. He's the rejected stone. But when we come here to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, notice what we read. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, the Lord Jesus is a living stone. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. He was indeed rejected. The stone which the builders rejected, he died there on Calvary's cross. But he rose again the third day, and he's alive forevermore. He's the living stone who right now is seated at the right hand of God the Father, ever living to make intercession for us. But we see there also in the fourth verse that he's a chosen stone. Disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. He was the promised one. He was the one pictured down through all these pages of the Old Testament scriptures. Whether we're talking about the Ark of the Covenant, or Joshua himself, or all the Old Testament types and figures, he's the one chosen of God to be the bearer of your sins and mine. When we come to the sixth verse, we see the ninth of these mentions. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. And we saw that Isaiah the prophet said he's a precious cornerstone. But here we're told that he's the chief cornerstone. The Lord Jesus is the chiefest among 10,000. He's the one selected to be the bearer of your sins and mine because he's the only one who could do it. He being God, he being able to pay the infinite price for your sins and mine, was the one who alone could be the chief cornerstone. But he's also the elect stone, as we see it there. And you'll know how notice how he keeps referring to the fact that he's precious. Look at verse 4. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Verse 6, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. The Lord Jesus is the one elect, the one specifically appointed, the one who is precious to you and to me. That is, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. If we understand the significance of the death that he died, we understand that nobody else could have paid the price. We see that he's God manifest in the flesh. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and that's the only reason that we can be complete in him. But then we see in the seventh verse, unto you therefore which believe he's precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. He's the stone which is the head of the corner. The one upon whom everything else is built. Now when we think of the head cornerstone, we think of something today that has somebody's name engraved on it and they stick it in after the building is built. Wasn't like that back in this day. The head of the corner was that which held up the whole building. A huge block that extended in both directions. And if that block were removed, the whole structure would fall. Now, the Lord Jesus is like that in this universe in which we live. In Him we live and move and have our being. The head of the corner cannot be removed without the structure of the universe falling. But of course, He's the sure foundation. We don't need to worry about that. But we see also here in verse 8 something else. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Even to them which stumble at the word being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see, this is the sad thing about it. The Lord Jesus is a stone of stumbling. And there are no doubt people in this meeting tonight who've stumbled all over the Lord Jesus. They've tripped and fallen over the truth that He alone is able to save unto the uttermost all that come to God by Him. Because of their unbelief, because of a failure to take God at His word, because of a failure to understand the imminency of eternal punishment, they've stumbled over the Lord Jesus. He's a stumbling stone. But finally, if you'll turn to Daniel chapter 2, we'll see the 12th one. He's the stone of Israel. He's the sure foundation stone. He's the tried stone. He's the precious cornerstone. He's the rejected stone. He's the living stone. He's the chosen stone. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the elect stone. He's the head of the corner. He's the stone of stumbling. As we see it here in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31 and following, He's the smiting stone. Daniel is speaking to King Nebuchadnezzar here in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 31. He says, Thou, O king, sawest, and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, and his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Now notice this. Thou sawest, till that a stone was cut out without hand, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Now Daniel says, this is the dream. And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Now Daniel goes on and he explains to King Nebuchadnezzar that he's talking about Gentile world powers. He's talking about the world governments that are going to be dominant in this world. And he's pointing right down the pages of history, down to the end of time as we know it, to the time when the great smiting stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to come to destroy the other world powers, to set up a kingdom. Notice what we read in verse 44 of this same chapter. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Now that's something that you can be sure of. In the days of these kings, the days of the revived Roman Empire, the day that we see today, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And he's going to set up that kingdom by means of the smiting stone. the stone that's going to come and smite the feet, that upon which the governments of this world are standing, and break them in pieces. He's going to break them with a rod of iron. He's going to dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And then this great stone is going to become a mountain that fills the whole earth. The whole earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Now God had a good reason for raising up 12 stones in the midst of the River Jordan. They're there to this day. He had a good reason for asking you and I to raise up 12 stones in our life, to depend upon these things, to know that this is our sure foundation, even the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He needs to be the precious stone to you tonight. Because if he's not, the day will come when he'll be the smiting stone. Whosoever shall fall upon this stone shall be broken. But upon whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind into powder. God offers to each one of us tonight the opportunity for salvation, to recognize the preciousness, to recognize the uniqueness of this stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust him, to know that he's the foundation of our life, to know that he's our hope for life eternal. As we come to the Lord's table tonight, we come remembering him. We come having a memorial to the death of the Lord Jesus. As often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do show the Lord's death until he comes. Now the Lord's table is for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, it won't do you one bit of good to eat a little bread and drink a little grape juice. Might help harden your heart, but it won't get you any closer to heaven. What you need is your sins forgiven. What you need is not the symbol, but the one symbolized. What you need is not the gift, but the giver. You need the Lord Jesus Christ. But for those who know him, to you therefore which believe, he is precious. Bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, as we come tonight to remember the Lord Jesus Christ, we ask that you'll give us discernment, that you'll help us to understand something of the blessedness of the price that was paid for our redemption there on Calvary's cross. We ask you, Lord, that these things might become even more precious to us as we gather together around the Lord's table. And should there be even one here tonight who's still outside the Savior, we pray that these words that we've spoken from here within thy word of truth might be that which would help them to understand the great significance of the things that are taking place here this night, the great significance of the things that are going to be coming to pass in the days ahead, and the need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen.